All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the 15th chapter of Revelation. 15th chapter of Revelation. The subject we're going to be dealing with probably next week will be Armageddon. We may get there this morning, we may not, but if we get to Armageddon, that in itself is probably a month-long study, if we were to do it justice. And so we're just kind of skimming across the top of these things, trying to give you an idea of what's going to happen and what this world has to look forward to. Now, we usually say look forward to in a good sense, but none of these things are going to be good, are they? Not for those that are without Christ. For those of us with Christ, this is certainly something to look forward to, the rapture, and then the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. It doesn't get any better than that. But for the world, they're going to struggle. They're going to have difficult days such as they've never known before. And that's what we're talking about in the section we're in. We're on capital letter B, number 3, the judgments. We've covered the seal judgments 2 weeks ago. Last week we looked at the trumpet judgments. This morning I want to look at small letter C, the vial judgments. I want to go ahead and read chapter 15. It's only 8 verses. And I'd ask if you're able to stand for that duration, if you would, out of respect for the Word of God, as we read Revelation chapter number 15. Chapter 15 sets up the judgments we know as the vial judgments. And I saw, verse number 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. He had seen the same sea of glass previously, though it was crystal clear. But now, as God's about to pour out his judgment, it's mingled with fire, fire being a symbol of judgment. Continuing on in verse 2, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us this morning as we look at such a sobering passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The 7 last plagues that the Bible calls the vial judgments. Oftentimes, as you read studies on prophecy, they'll be called the bowl judgments because a vial is a bowl. Oftentimes, when you see this, we understand that God has now progressed us to the last few months of the tribulation period. The tribulation lasts a total of 7 years to the day. God labels it out by the day. And so the tribulation lasts 7 years exactly. And in the last few months, God is going to pour out these vial judgments. In verse number 1, at the end of the verse, God says that in these 7 judgments is filled up the wrath of God. But in these last 7 judgments that are poured out at the very conclusion of the tribulation, God says, I'm going to give them everything I can give them without completely destroying everything that exists. And so as the scene is set for us for these judgments in chapter 15. We see these that had been martyred during the tribulation period standing on that sea of glass. And they sang this song attributing praise to God because they understand that God is just giving man what man deserves, that which is their due because of their rebellion against God. And we had seen in a previous study that on earth, when all these judgments are being poured out, that man understands where they're coming from God in heaven, and they understand why they're falling on the earth, because of their sin and their rebellion against Him. Man knows all of this and yet still insists on rejecting the Savior. It's an amazing thought. But we also see from this chapter that there are multitudes that will receive Christ during that time and give their lives because of it. But as the seven angels are given these plagues and they leave the temple, God tells us that John was able to see that scene in heaven of the temple. And in verse 8, the last verse of chapter 15, we find that that temple is filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And we see that no man was allowed to enter the temple during the pouring out of these judgments. What God is trying to impress upon us is that He does not take these judgments lightly. John 3:16 will still apply even during the tribulation period, even during the time that God is fulfilling all of His wrath on man for all of man's sin and all of man's rebellion. God says He still loves them, and that when He has to punish them in this way because of their sin and their refusal to repent, God says it breaks His heart. I believe that's what God is trying to communicate by closing off the temple until these plagues have been fulfilled. I think it's a demonstration of God's love and the fact that He has no joy in bringing this pain and affliction on mankind. And so in all of these judgments, even though they're terrible, and I think I told, maybe I didn't, but before I got saved, I worked with a couple of Catholic people, and they were talking about the book of Revelation, which I was entirely ignorant of at the time. But I remember them telling me it was a spooky book. And they both used that word spooky to describe it. And certainly it is spooky to a lost man. As they see these different judgments and they try to understand it, and without the aid of the Holy Spirit, they cannot. But God wants us to know that He loves us. And the point of it all is to draw man to the Savior, that they would recognize their sin and recognize that that sin is worthy to send them to hell, but God sent His Son to die in their place so that they could escape the judgment of hell for all eternity. God wants man to know that, and that is the point of all these judgments. As we move into chapter number 16, we begin to see what these seven judgments are. Verse number 1 of chapter 16 tells us, "I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial on the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." And so here we have the first judgment will be this disease upon lost mankind. Now at this point in time, there's going to be a multitude of believers on the face of the earth. And even though we don't find them very often in the Word of God, in the book of Revelation at least, we know that they're there from other portions in the Bible. And we're going to see that as we move into the judgment of the nations later on, certainly not this morning, but there's going to be a multitude that survived the tribulation period, that knew Christ as their Savior and had received Him, have responded favorably to the judgments. But on those that don't, God is going to bring this disease that is going to be noisome and grievous, as God describes it. A very difficult disease that will hit every one of them. A plague upon lost man. Now, during this time in the tribulation, of course, the Antichrist is going to be waging full-out war against anyone who names the name of Christ, anyone who uses or worships God in heaven. And it's going to be a very difficult time to survive. And this is one of God's ways of allowing these believers to survive this era of Earth's history, is by putting these diseases or this plague upon man in order to make it more difficult for them to chase down and to kill those that have been faithful to God. As we move into verse number 3, we see the second vial poured out, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, if you remember last week when we discussed the trumpet judgments, we saw that a third of the sea was turned to blood, and a third of the ocean vessels died, and a third of the sea life died in that trumpet judgment. And therefore, we see the similarity here, and it causes some to be confused and think that these are both describing the same event, but they aren't. They aren't. This is a more severe event. This is a more severe judgment than the trumpet judgment. The trumpet judgment was warning man and telling man that God is in heaven and that he takes their sin seriously and that he must punish it in his way and not their way and of their choosing. But now, as the judgments are the wrath of God filled up, no longer is it just a third of the sea. It is now all of the sea turned to blood, and not just blood, but the blood of a dead man. All the oxygen being released from the blood, and it becomes darker in color and begins to become a stench. And God tells us, as that sea turns to the blood of a dead man, everything in the sea will die. Every sea creature will perish. Imagine the impact this will have on the world's food supply. You won't be able to get fish because they'll all be dead. You won't be able to get shrimp because they'll all be dead. Everything that grows in the sea will die. Now, Amy and I, when we went to the Philippines, we flew Korean Air, and once in a while I'll mention about they call it food, I don't, that they served on the airplane. One of the staple foods in the Korean diet is seaweed soup. Now, if you've ever had seaweed soup, maybe you know what I'm talking about. Now, I know airline food isn't as good as homemade food, but if you want to know what airline food seaweed soup tastes like, you can know. You don't have to buy it. It won't cost you a penny. All you have to do is go out in your backyard and scoop up a little dirt, mix it in some water, and eat it, because that's what seaweed soup tastes like. Well, I'm afraid after this judgment, the Koreans won't even be able to have their seaweed soup. Maybe that'll be a good thing. But it'll all die. And because the trumpet judgment, when it talks about all the creatures on the sea dying, it also talks about a third of the ships very specifically, which then would include the crews on those ships. This would tell me that if you're out on a Carnival cruise, you're going to see a disaster worse than has ever happened on a cruise ship up until that time. Everyone will die on those cruise ships because of this judgment. Every seaman will die. Everything on or in the water will perish during the second vial judgment. As we move into verse number 4, we have the third vial judgment poured out on earth. God tells us, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be," God is eternal, "because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And so in the second vial, we have all the salt water, all the seas turned to blood. Now here in the third vial, we have all of the fresh water turn to blood. And again, this is very similar to a trumpet judgment where a third of all the fresh water was turned to blood. But now all of it is. Now, an interesting side note in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 5, we have very specifically mentioned for us the angel of the waters. You know, we take great concern in our day and age and over the last several decades about water pollution. God says He's appointed an angel to make sure that there's drinking water for man to survive. God knew when He created the world, even before the worlds were created, what man would do, even in our generation. And He knew that in our industrial age and in our nuclear age, we would pollute the waters. And so God assigned an angel to make certain there was water for us to survive on this planet. Everywhere we look in the Word of God, we see His love demonstrated. Even in these judgments that are going to destroy life and make life very difficult for those on the face of the earth. Because God says man is not going to drink water at the end of the tribulation period. God says He's going to drink blood because that's all there is to drink. Now that's disgusting, isn't it? But that's the way it's going to be. Not because God wants it to be that way, but because man sins and is in rebellion to God. When we sin, those little sins, we think, well, this isn't all that bad. God will overlook it. God will wink at it. God won't even see it, perhaps, because there's so many other worse sins going on in the world. And we think we can get by and on the sins that we do. Well, take note from these verses that God takes all sin seriously and that all sin will receive God's judgment. Because when we weigh the magnitude of our sin, we don't weigh it against the sin others are committing. We weigh it against the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 tells us. For the all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says even your religious neighbor, even the Mormons who live such a clean outward life, God says the sins that they sin is short of the glory of God, and they're in danger of eternal hellfire because of that sin. The very moral man, the very righteous man. People look up at Gandhi and say, boy, what a good man he was. And he was. But God said, the standard he will be judged up against is me. And as Gandhi is compared to God Himself, for righteousness, Gandhi's life will look black and putrid in comparison. The best that man has to offer is his filthy rags. God takes sin seriously. And these judgments reveal that along with the love of God, because He loves us so and yet is willing to do this to the earth and to mankind because He finds it necessary. And so in the third vial, we have all the fresh water polluted, man resorting to drinking blood. Verse number 8 begins the fourth vial, the fourth judgment here. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. And so what we have here in this fourth vial is that man is going to be afflicted with a sunburn that they've never felt before. Now, Abigail loves cutting grass. And I don't know if I've mentioned it from the pulpit. I know I've told some of you that when we get a youth pastor, his responsibility will be to cut the grass. And she said to me one day, Dad, do you think they'll still let me cut the grass? Now, you want to know the real reason why she likes to cut the grass? Because she likes to get a sunburn. It hurts, but she likes the way it feels. I have weird kids. They get it from their mother. I can say this, they're not here. They're downstairs in children's church. And don't any of you tell them, okay? I just may be eating some of that homemade seaweed soup this afternoon. But this sunburn is going to be a whole lot worse than anything you've ever experienced. Now, Amy, when she was a teenager, they went to Florida, and she got sun poisoning from having such a severe sunburn. This is going to be worse than that. God's going to remove the protective atmosphere around the earth because he can do that. They're concerned about the ozone and changing the chemicals we use that they claim are depleting the ozone layer because of these UV rays coming down. Well, God, quicker than that, can remove all of that by the very word of his mouth. And this tells us that's exactly what it's going to do. And man is going to be plagued with this scorching sun. The response is telling, though, isn't it, in verse 9? Because they don't go into an environmental frenzy saying that we've got to discover what's depleted our ozone layer. We've got to discover why the UV lights are coming through our atmosphere and burning us so. We've got to do something to change all of our environment, to change all of what's going on. They don't do that, do they? They point right to heaven and say, God, I know you're doing this. God, I know you're the cause. And they curse God. They blaspheme him. To blaspheme means to speak wickedly against. They know the cause of the plagues, and yet they still repent not to give him glory. They refuse to turn from their sin. God is trying to get their attention. God is trying to make them admit their sin, and they refuse. Some people say you cannot take the book of Revelation literally because a loving God would never do this to man who he loves so. Well, this explains why a loving God will do exactly this to man. Verse 10 begins the next judgment, the fifth vial. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Now, this is an interesting judgment, one that's difficult for us to understand. I've been in darkness. I took the Mammoth Cave tour where they put you in the big cavern and they turn out all the lights, and there's absolutely no light penetrating in that room. But this darkness is different. Because when I sat there, I did not feel pain. God says this darkness is going to be so dark that man will gnaw their tongue because the pain is so severe. I've never had a pain so severe that I've gnawed my tongue. I've had some pain in my life, some very severe pain, but I've never had pain like that. Maybe you have. Maybe you can understand a little bit about what they'll experience. But God says, and the curious part of this, and the mysterious part of this, is that the source of pain will be the darkness. The darkness. And again, man will blaspheme God because of it and not repent, having a hardened heart. The sixth vial is in verse 12, begins in verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and God is now beginning to put his very concluding work to into motion of the tribulation period that we know as Armageddon. This will set it all up. The sixth angel poured out his great vial, or his vial, upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now the dragon is the devil himself. The beast is the Antichrist. And the false prophet is the religious leader of that 7-year tribulation. During the first 3.5 years, there'll be the one world church, and he'll be the head of that one world church. In times past, man has always looked at the Pope and said he's the false prophet. He'll be the one religious figure that will head up the one world church. I'm not so sure that that's going to be the case. It's still a possibility, but I'm not so sure that's going to be the case. But nevertheless, that one world church will only last 3.5 years. As I've been saying all along, at that midpoint of the tribulation, a lot of things happen. And one of the things that happen is the Antichrist and all the political leaders in the world at that time will turn on the church, and they will destroy it, and it will cease to exist. Because the false prophet will be in Jerusalem, and he'll set up a statue of the Antichrist, an idol, an image of the Antichrist, and give it the appearance of life. And all men will be required to worship the Antichrist image in Jerusalem. That's what the Bible calls the abomination of desolations, is that idol or that image of the Antichrist. And so as the one world church is removed from the scene, the false prophet, the religious leader, will change his allegiance from that one world church to the worship of the Antichrist. And so he'll retain his influence and he'll retain his position just in the worship of the Antichrist. And out of these three will come these three unclean spirits that will go about the globe. And let's continue to read to see what they do. In verse 14, they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, we'll talk probably more about this in our next study when we discuss Armageddon itself. But when the Euphrates is dried up and it's a massive river and it's going to become a great highway. Now, remember, in the judgments, most of the highways will be destroyed. The earth is going to be entirely changed by this time. And so God's going to give them the highway so that they can move their armies along the riverbed of the Euphrates River. But they're not coming with the intention of fighting against God as he descends out of heaven. The book of Daniel tells us this. What they're doing is they're coming to rebel against the Antichrist. And there's a lot of dynamics going on there where Africa is going to rebel and the Antichrist is going to go down to Africa. And when he goes down into Africa, they're going to come from the north because he's going to have his headquarters there in Jerusalem at this time rather than Babylon. And so they're going to come down out of Europe and out of Russia to attack the Antichrist's seat of power in Jerusalem. And so he's going to turn out of Africa and head back up into the Middle East, into Israel. And the armies from Africa are going to follow behind him as the armies from the east are going to march in on the Euphrates River. And so all the armies of the earth are going to meet together there in Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo, as Christ splits the eastern sky and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. But they're there in this battle against Antichrist. But when they get there and Christ shows up, the Antichrist is able to rally all the troops behind one common enemy, and that one common enemy being Jesus Christ. And thus we'll have Armageddon. And we'll, as I said, talk more about that next time. But the stage is being set here under the sixth vial, begins in verse number 12. Now in verse 17, we have this description and following of the seventh vial. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Now who said that? We know no man could enter the temple. God told us that. This is God speaking. He's saying, "It is done. This is the end. This is the last judgment." Verse 18 tells us, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Now this is the effect of this vial. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Notice verse 20. Now, verse 19 tells us that all the major cities, New York, Chicago, Tokyo, all the major cities around the globe, they all fall. They're rubble now because of this earthquake. Verse 20, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And so all the islands sank into the sea, sank into the ocean. No longer do you have the great Himalayas or the Rocky Mountains. They're all leveled now because of this earthquake. And then verse 21, there fell upon men. Now this is all involved in this last judgment that God pours out on the earth. As the armies of earth are all marching and are very near to the valley of Megiddo. His timing is, the time of his coming is, it is here when this happens. And all of this is taking place. Verse 21, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, how much is a talent? If you have a study Bible, I have the Rock of Ages, which many of you also have, says a talent equals 75 pounds. Now, they're not exactly certain how much a talent weighed, but 70 to 75 pounds is the light number. It could be as much as 120 pounds. Now, the reason we're not certain is that a talent had a different pound weight at different eras and different times. The common belief is that it weighed about 75 pounds when John wrote this, so we just interpret it as about 75 pounds. But at other times, it weighed as much as 120. But even if it's only 75 pounds, can you imagine the damage a 75-pound hailstone would do if it fell on your car? I don't think a hard hat's going to do anyone any good when a 75-pound hailstone falls out of heaven. But what is man's response? This is God's final warning shot. He says, this is your last chance. Again, amazingly, the end of verse, or the second half of verse 21 tells us, men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. I think that's kind of an understatement when we think about the 75-pound hailstones falling. They blaspheme God, still refusing to repent of their sin. I'll turn back, if you would, to 2 Peter. This is what's coming. God told us so. As I've said so many times, this is history written before it occurs. You would think man would change, that man would prepare, that man would be ready for this, including Christians, knowing that on the prophetic calendar, the next thing is the rapture of New Testament period believers. But what is the holdback? What is the holdup? What is keeping us from changing the way we live? 2 Peter chapter 3 identifies the problem. This is why many don't get saved. They might believe all this will actually happen. But then again, they might not. But 2 Peter 3 identifies. Let's begin with verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. In other words, they enjoy their sin. They scoff at the things of God. Now, the things that they scoff at are identified in verse number 4 in saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, this is man's problem. This is why so many refuse to get saved, is this is their attitude. God calls them scoffers. God says they're walking after their own lusts. They say that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, is that a true statement? If I were to say this morning, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, is that a true statement? Or would I be a liar? Well, if you know your Bible, you know that's a lie. God created the world in 6 days, rested the seventh. Are all things like they were back then? No. The first thing that happened, the first major event, was the fall. That caused dramatic change on the face of the earth and man's relationship to the earth and to God himself as well. But after the flood, After the fall came the flood. And again, all things changed after the flood. So we've had at least two significant changes since the creation. And if God has changed it two times, it shouldn't seem that outlandish that God is going to change everything again during the tribulation period. Verse 5 simply says, "For this they willingly are ignorant, of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water," reference to the flood, "perish. But the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And so, as we skip down to verse number 14, after he describes that end of the world, and we'll talk about that in a future study, he says, here's what it should mean to us. Because all things do not continue, and all things will not continue as they are now. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Be found of him in peace, be saved. If you're here this morning and you aren't 100% sure, you're on your way to heaven. Don't let another day pass by. All these events on the prophetic calendar could begin today with the rapture. We don't know. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen in the next 2 seconds. God didn't give us the time. He just simply said, be ready. So the first thing, be found in peace. Second, without spot. That's dealing with our sin. Now, we all sin on a daily basis. To be without spot means we've confessed our sin and we've put it under the blood of Christ. We of all people ought to be consistent and regular in confessing our sin. The more we mature in Christ, the less we see the need, because we're not as aware of that sin so often. But when we truly get close to God, it's not that hard, because our sin becomes more apparent and it becomes more hideous than it had been before. And so he's telling us, first of all, be saved. He's telling us, second of all, put your sin under the blood on a regular basis, at least daily. And then thirdly, he says, be found blameless. This means put your hand to the plow. Do the things God has told you to do. Don't leave anything undone in your life. Follow all his commandments. Not just the thou shalt nots, but the thou shalts. He says, don't leave anything undone, so that when the rapture comes and you go and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians across the world today that are leaving things undone, and they stand before Christ. They will not be blameless. They've allowed other things to interfere and to get in the way and keep them from serving God. They've allowed television, entertainment, and sports is one of the biggest ones there are, that keep people from doing what God has told them to do. Instead of going to church on Sunday night, they go to the ball game. Instead of going to church on Wednesday night, they're at practice. Instead of being in church when they're supposed to, they're hauling the kids off or the grandkids off to practice or their athletic events. Sports is becoming America's God. At the school, we have a family that is of a different denomination than we are, but I respect them simply because every Friday night they have a youth activity, and their girl likes to play basketball, and they've already said she will not play basketball on Fridays because we have a church event. And they've already let it be known that any time there's a church event, she will not be there. I respect, even though I disagree with them, and if they believe what their denomination believes, they're lost and they'll wind up in hell. But at least they practice what they believe. That's why Christians are made fun of in our media today, because the average Christian does not practice what they believe. There's a day coming when all these events will take place. And even though we think we're giving things up, we realize at that point we haven't. But we won't be concerned at that time whether or not we missed our favorite TV show. We won't be concerned if we didn't get quite as much sleep as we felt we needed. We won't be concerned if we missed that Ohio State game, even though, now I hate, this hurts, but I started off with Ohio State, I got to finish with. Even though they beat Michigan 69-0, now that one hurt. But we won't worry about those things on that day. All we'll worry about is, did I do what God told me to do, when God told me to do it? And so that's a challenge I'd like to put forward to you this morning. These things shall come to pass. Are you right now ready?